Okay, welcome back. Rick Delano's with us. We're talking about his work, The Principle, his controversy, of course. We'll get into some more things when we come back in a moment on Coast to Coast AM. And, of course, we'll take your calls next. Okay, welcome back to Coast. Rick Delano with us. His film, of course, The Principle. Where can people see the film, Rick?
Well, the film is available now on iTunes and on Amazon. Also through our website, theprinciplemovie.com. We launched just this week on about a dozen cable and satellite TV networks.
Oh, good for you.
And we are continuing to look at soon bringing the film available to streaming services.
Okay, back to the multiverse for a second. And also, you know, this this push of order in the universe that it's got to have been created by someone, something. But how and why?
Well, the how, I must disqualify myself. Those guys are way too smart for me. I listen to them.
I don't think anybody knows.
Yeah, I don't think anybody knows either. I think they've built a very, very powerful model with the Big Bang, and I think the Big Bang model is about to go away. I think we live at one of those interesting times in history where a lot of things that everybody absolutely was sure we knew for sure, those things are about to collapse. And so we will have to find our next Newton. We'll have to find our next Galileo, our next Einstein, to put a new approach together. And I think that that's coming. In the meantime, what I think is profoundly indicated is that the story we have told ourselves for a very long time now of our insignificance in the universe is wrong. That whatever comes next, we're going to find that our position and significance in the cosmos is significantly higher. And my hope is that this will bring, and I think it will, bring about a renewed appreciation for the fact that we really are special in the great scheme of things. And since we are special, and I believe that we have been placed in a special place in the universe by a loving God, it is my hope that we will recover some of the better aspects of that prior civilization, where we rediscover the spark of divinity that that resides within us as the creation of God, invited to become the children of God. And I believe that our civilization will greatly benefit from a little swinging of the pendulum back in that direction. And I think we're going to see it over the next generation or two.
To the phones as they line up now for you, Rick, let's go to Richard in Newport, Kentucky. Welcome to the show. Hi, Rich.
Hi.
Good to have you with us. Go ahead. Richard? Well, he's gone. Goodbye. Let's go to Walt in Allentown, Pennsylvania. Hey, Walter, go ahead.
Hi, George. It's been a while.
There you are. Good.
I tried to get through to you a couple of times, but I wasn't successful.
Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's not.
Yeah, I'm here anyway. Well, you just made the statement that, you know, in 5 years we're supposedly going to get these super powerful telescopes that are going to give us the answer. George Beck, when I was in my college days, I wrote a paper. My thesis was, is religion a science or vice versa? And I contended therein that philosophically you could say that the more we know, the more we know that you don't know. So I think that science will never give us all the answers. In that sense, it's like religion. As you know, George, I'm an agnostic. I think that that God is an anthropomorphism. He's a construct of man. The question is, did God create man in his own image and likeness, or was it the other way around? I think God is the great King Kong in the sky that we constructed.
Go ahead, Rick. I'll let you react to that.
Well, Walter, I obviously take the other side of that bet. And here's one, I think, fairly compelling reason that I try to share with my agnostic and atheist friends. We now know that this universe, the parameters necessary for life to emerge in this universe, are so ridiculously fine-tuned that even the atheists now admit that unless there's a multiverse, this universe clearly is the product of an intelligence. And if you see our film, you'll see that even atheists admit this in the film. What we know about the incredibly precise fine-tuning that was required to allow you and George and I to have this conversation and all the listeners, it's so far beyond any rational expectation of having been the outcome of a random process, unless that random process occurs an infinite number of times and we just kind of got lucky. So I believe that it's very true that the human mind can construct its own God. I agree with you there. But I do believe that when you follow it back down the chain of causation all the way to the beginning, what you are left with is the universe certainly cannot have brought itself into existence. That is for sure. And since it didn't bring itself into existence, it had to be brought into existence by something that itself does not begin to exist. And that's the very first quality that the philosophers assigned to God. Even apart from, you know, revelation, the Greeks understood that there was a necessary creator, and that necessary creator must himself have been eternal. So we can at least get that far, I think, based on sound logical deduction from what we know scientifically.
It's got to be one of the greatest mysteries, questions of all time.
Oh, yeah. Oh, definitely.
I think even the ancients probably bat their heads against the wall trying to figure out just what the heck was going on.
What's really funny, George, is that really some of the guys that I interviewed in this film who are atheists are the guys who discovered these alignments. And they are batting their heads against the wall because they are completely persuaded that religion is a bunch of hooey and that, you know, it is the far better approach to understanding reality to limit yourself to physical causes and so on and so forth. But they find themselves, they're smart enough to know that if this comes down to a multiverse, the scientific enterprise has just trumped itself, because in a multiverse, science can tell us absolutely nothing at all about reality as a whole, only our little small patch of it here. So, yeah, we are reaching the end of the road on what has been a brilliant, brilliant 400 or 500 year run here. But we are reaching dead ends in particle physics, in cosmology, and I would argue in biology. So we happen to live at one of those times where a lot of the things that we think we know are beginning to wobble.
All right, let's go to George in Detroit, east of the Rockies. Hey, George, go ahead.
Good evening, gentlemen.
Hi.
From those and this heliocentric or geocentric idea, that the argument of Copernicus or Galileo was with the clerics, the church hierarchy. It wasn't really with the Bible. The hierarchy of the church, through really St. Thomas Aquinas in like the 12th century, who proposed that the man had fallen morally, that his intellect remained intact, and that you could trust the science of the pagan philosophers. So they had brought into really what was Aristotelian astronomy and cosmology, that believed in a geocentric model, and it wasn't really what the Bible said. So just like when Jesus was on this earth, they didn't recognize him, and they said, "You don't fit our model." Well, their model was in the Talmud, and that's why Jesus said that you teach as doctrine the precepts of men, and you make void the word of God. So they weren't rejecting him on the basis of the word of God, that was an inferior prediction and depiction of who the Messiah would be. It was on their own model, and that's the same thing, really. The hierarchy of the church can be wrong, and usually is wrong, and very often. And that was more of the argument, I think, with Galileo or Copernicus or anybody was with that church hierarchy, and really wasn't with the Bible cosmology.
Hmm. Well, pretty complicated there, Rick.
Well, actually, that's not true. Let's be honest. the very first verse of the very first chapter of the very first book of the Bible. It says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I'm sure my caller will agree with me that there's not the slightest bit of a question that the earth is not orbiting the sun then, since the sun doesn't exist. If we take the scriptures at face value, and believe me, that's what the church did at the time of Galileo, the Bible tells us over and over and over and over again that it is the sun that runs, rejoices to run his course. On Joshua's long day, it was the sun that stood still. It was the moon that stood still. It was not the earth that stopped rotating. So I reject the idea that the notion that Galileo was just subjected to some wacky tradition of men. That's not true. The Bible clearly teaches that earth is the first object created, is in fact motionless. And, you know, if you want to deny that, that's fine. Yeah, if you can find a scientific demonstration for that, we haven't so far. But let's be very, very careful to let the Bible speak as it speaks. And I think that the really crucial thing to keep in mind is that in the Bible, the earth is created before the sun. Psalm 104:5 tells us that the earth cannot be moved. He has set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. The sun is always described as moving. The earth is never described as moving. So the argument that the church had with Galileo was not something that was made up by the hierarchy. The argument was that what the plain meaning of Scripture, as every Christian in history had understood it, without exception, up to that time, Galileo was saying was wrong.
Do you think, Rick, that in due time, we might get some of these answers?
I think we're very close. I mean, fundamentally, I believe that what this is going to come down to in the end is, first, we're going to have to falsify existing cosmology. I think that will happen. Essentially, within the next 5 to 7 years, we're going to have to start looking for a new explanation for why everything in the universe lines up around us. The second thing, and this will take longer, general relativity has been a stupendously widely accepted theory. It is almost impossible to even get a paper published in a peer-reviewed journal if you so much as hint to challenge the fundamental principles of general relativity. Obviously, the reason that we believe in relativity now is at the end of the 19th century, everybody believed in this thing called the ether. Everybody believed that light propagated through this ether, that the earth was plowing through this ether, and you ought to be able to measure by sending a light beam in one direction and a light beam in another direction, putting them back together, measuring how out of phase they get. You should be able to directly measure this 30 kilometer per second motion of the earth around the sun. Well, they never could, and they haven't to this day. And Einstein's genius was to explain why. He said, you know, the rod of your measuring arm is shrinking in the direction of motion just enough to make it look like you stand still. And time is flowing differently if you're moving in one speed than if you're moving in another. This is relativity. Rods shrink, clocks run at different rates. This is such a powerful theory because once you buy into that, you can explain almost anything. But one thing you can't explain is, if that's the way the universe is set up, why in the world is the whole thing arranged around Earth? That doesn't make sense in relativity, because there's not supposed to be any special places, no up, no down, no left, no right. So I think we are going to find out. The real question is going to be, if relativity is a false physical theory, then it should be possible to conduct direct experiments which will establish whether or not the Earth is in an absolute motion with respect to the sun or with respect to the stars, or whether we can measure a motion there, but we can't measure a motion here. That's what's going to really determine it. I think that's a little bit further downstream, but I think that that is fundamentally something that science potentially can answer for us.
Dominic in Schenectady, New York, is with us on the Wildcard Line. Hi, Dominic. Go ahead.
Hello, yes. There's a plethora of ideas in my mind, but I refer back to Blaise Pascal, I sort of studied a little bit of his work.
I need you on your phone.
Blaise Pascal, his binary expansion, arbitrary order, where you can have an expanding universe and expands in a binary or a...
I'm not familiar with this person. Are you, Rick?
I am familiar with Blaise Pascal. He was the great. He was the guy who Pascal's wager was. He said, "Well, if God doesn't exist, then you're just going to die. But if He does, then you'll be very glad if you lived the life that you that He told you to live. You won't lose anything if He's not real, but you'll gain eternity if He is real." That's Pascal's wager, and that was Blaise Pascal that gave us that.
What will be the most shocking revelation in the next 10 years, let's say, with regards to all of this?
I believe that in the next 10 years, the Copernican principle will be falsified, and we will, in fact, have no choice but to have our scientists somehow explain to us that they've been wrong for 500 years.
Will they do that?
They will have no choice. Ultimately, they will have no choice. After the square kilometer arrays, it's already basically down to the only thing we have left is that there's some unknown contamination in every observation. I'm very confident that that's not the case. And I think most of the researchers who are really looking at this, they'll try and explain it through some twist on inflation or the multiverse. But at the end of the day, I think that within 5 to 10 years, we are no longer going to be the pale blue dot off in the, you know, insignificant portion of the insignificant galaxy. I think they're going to have to start looking at Earth as a fundamentally important and unusual thing in the universe, and that's going to change absolutely everything.
How do you explain Jesus in the scheme of things here?
Well, in the ancient Catholic cosmology, the Earth is the center. Not the least important thing about it being in the center is, you know, physical. Most important thing about being in the center is that it is the place of the incarnation of the Son of God. And Catholicism is a very incarnational religion. The fact that God took flesh, the fact that God walked on a specific place in the universe, in this whole vast universe, that is very significant. The incarnation is a critically important aspect of the view of reality that the ancient Catholic medieval metaphysics and theology had. And again, if you accept, based on science, based on nothing but science, that Earth is somehow being marked out on stupendously large cosmological scales as a special place, if you could build the telescopes, you could find the Earth from anywhere in the universe. It's almost like, you know, back on the old Star Trek show, that, you know, when the Borg were invading, Earth was Sector 001, you know?
Hold on there, Rick. We're coming back for more in just a moment on Coast to Coast AM. And welcome back to Coast on our next program, of course, Friday night into Saturday morning open lines, so make sure you're part of that. Anything goes there. Hey, we are helping out Steve Bassett with his paradigm research push for UFO disclosure, by the way. He's got a GoFundMe campaign going. We've got a link up at our highlight reel at coasttocoastam.com. It is GoFundMe.com/endthetruthembargo. Everybody seems to be helping him out a little bit to get to his goal, because he wants to hire a nationally known public relations executive who apparently is very into this administration, and so that's his push. Final segment with Rick Delano as we talk about his work, of course, the controversial DVD film, The Principle, his website linked up at coasttocoastam.com, and we'll get to your final calls as well. Rick, at what point in your career did this all begin to gel for you and fascinate you?
Well, my partner had written a book that still remains to this day probably the single most eye-opening book I ever read in my life. He wrote a book called Galileo Was Wrong. It was actually his PhD thesis. And I read that book, and that is what got me going. And a few years later, I started to work with him, because I was doing extensive research into the scientific papers that were being published. He was too. And we sort of got our heads together on this thing. So it has really been since about 2005 that I have been seriously following the development of this. And I owe it all to my partner, Bob Sungenis. He was the one who was there first.
As we look at the groundbreaking things going on in this universe, there's a substance called dark matter that we're still trying to figure out.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think that has any implications with whatever might be the complexity of the universe?
I certainly do. We talked about, you know, the epicycles that had to be added to Ptolemy's model until it finally collapsed. Dark matter is a huge epicycle. Galaxies just don't spin the way they should, according to the Newtonian and Einstein laws of gravity. We've known this for a long, long time. And the problem is, we sort of assume that, okay, well, there must be some kind of, we know there has to be other matter out there because the galaxy is not spinning according to the laws of gravity. Therefore, there must be some kind of matter out there that we can't see that's causing the galaxies to spin that way. And we've been looking for it for 60 years now, and we've never found any hint of it. And I think that we are now reaching the point now. I mean, you'll see this in literature. For the very first time over the last couple of years, there are serious researchers beginning to seriously question whether we've gone down a wrong road with regard to dark matter and are proposing other resolutions to the problem. In my opinion, look, we have a great model in standard Big Bang cosmology. As long as you allow us to add in 96% of the mass and energy of the universe out of thin air in the form of dark matter and dark energy, things which we've never, ever detected, despite exquisitely sophisticated searches. I think that dark matter will turn out to have been another sign that there's something wrong with our theories.
Can you say at this point, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that there's so much order to this universe that you can conclude that it's been structured by some kind of intelligent apparatus, design,
beyond
whatever?
Beyond any shadow of a doubt, I would affirm that thesis, yes.
And if you were talking to a group of scientists who say, nah.
Oh, I did.
How would you convince them?
I did. I did a film with them. And I got to tell you, you know, Michio Kaku was an agnostic at the time he did the film. He has since come out and said...
He's changing.
Yeah, he's changing. Several of the scientists, George Ellis, in my opinion, the smartest guy I interviewed for this film, an open believer. I think the pendulum is swinging back here. And we owe a lot of it to the scientists. They have pushed the boundaries of observation. They've discovered these strange anomalies. They've discovered the incredible fine-tuning required for life to emerge in this universe. I truly believe we are on the cusp of a paradigm shift over the next generation or two that is going to be comparable to the shift after Copernicus.
What is fueling it?
Well, it's the observations themselves. We are looking out further. We are looking deeper into the quantum realm. We are looking further out into the cosmological realm. It's a funny, Michio says in the film, he says, you know, we have this great theory relativity for the large, and we have this great theory quantum for the small, but you try to put them together, and they're off by 120 orders of magnitude. It's the greatest contradiction between theory and observation in the history of science. We are coming to the end of the road of our present paradigms. And that's not a bad thing. I mean, I know it gets a lot of people
right.
very upset, but it means we're about to learn something. And it means we're about to change our view of our place and significance in the cosmos.
Okay, now back to final calls. Gigi in Miami, Florida. Nope, Miami, Oklahoma. Hi, Gigi. Go ahead.
Hi, George. Hi, Rick.
Hi, Gigi. How are you?
I'm going to kind of jump over to the spiritual side of this conversation. I wanted to tell the story for years.
And all right.
It seems like the perfect time to jump in and tell the story. I was an agnostic for most of my life. I kind of have a scientific bent on my mind, and I look for proof in everything. And, you know, like everyone, I wanted to believe that there was a God. And in 2007, I had an experience, and I think one of the things we need to do as this paradigm shift takes place is also listen to people and listen to the stories and the experiences that people share, that these spiritual, amazing spiritual experiences that people talk about all the time, George, on your show.
Sure.
And for me, in 2007, I was, I've undergone probably 25 surgeries in my life.
Oh, my
this
gosh.
This particular surgery, I had to be put in a special type of anesthesia where I was supposed to be partially awake and partially asleep. So it was different because I've never had any type of dream experience or any kind of experience under anesthesia at all. But anyway, they put me under, and at the beginning of the anesthesia where they put me under, and they had to do the incision, I was a little deeper. And there apparently must be just so many different levels to our subconscious. But at any rate, at one point, I literally just was there, and I could hear the surgeons talking, and then whoosh, I was gone. But it was nothing like a dream. It was as real as I'm sitting here talking to you. And we know when we're experiencing something real, we can discern
sure.
whether we're having a dream or we're experiencing something that's really happening. This was really happening. And I was literally moved from my body, my mind was gone, and I was standing upon a precipice, and it was like I was looking out over the universe, and there was a man standing beside me. I didn't necessarily look to see who he was. I don't really know who he was, but he was standing beside me, and he didn't say anything at first, and I just looked. I began to look around, and all of a sudden, and this is so mind-blowing for me, all of a sudden, information began to flow into my mind. I began to understand, and it's very difficult to explain, everything. I understood everything. I understood mathematics in a way that I can't even begin to comprehend now. I mean, I was doing like 8 base math in my head. I understood history, and I understood astronomy, and I understood any subject you can possibly name, and it all came to me at once.
Why?
At once.
Why did it come to you?
I don't know why. I really don't know what the purpose of this was.
All right, Rick, what kind of epiphany was she having?
Well, it's interesting. When she said it all came to me at once, that really rang a bell for me, because one of the greatest geniuses who ever lived, certainly one of the very, very top 5 or 6 geniuses, was Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart.
Oh, yes.
And Mozart experienced exactly what she experienced every time he composed. He would say, "It comes to me all at once. And my problem is I've got to write it down fast enough." Can you imagine hearing Symphony No. 41 all at once? And the whole problem is to write fast enough to get it out. So these experiences are real. I mean, they happen. They are well documented. We can't explain them. We don't always bring... I've had experiences similar to yours, by the way, Gigi. Not exactly like yours, but I've had moments where there was a transcendence from my normal flow of continuous existence to something else. And what I like to look to the testimony of great discoverers in science and great composers, great mathematicians, and this is a very, very often repeated thing. It all came to me at once. Even Einstein, you know, he had been wrestling with these issues in his mind, and it all, you know, the eureka moment, you know, the light bulb goes off. There's some component of our being that is not always necessarily conscious, or at least we're not conscious of it, where we're working on these things and our mind, and then it just spits out, and who knows where it comes from. But I certainly can relate to your story, Gigi.
We've got more. We've got Paul in Seattle, Washington, west of the Rockies. Paul, go ahead.
Oh, wow. Thanks for taking my call, George.
You are very welcome.
I love your guests tonight. You can articulate like I wish I could.
Oh,
but I would just like to say that I want to just say two things and ask for your comment. I agree with your guest and you, George. I believe there's absolutely a God or higher power, whatever you want person wants to call it. And just on Romans chapter 1, it said that because of God's invisible qualities, is the eternal power and his divine nature, they have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, and so that people are without excuse.
Great quote.
Yeah. Oh, sorry, Matt, it's my phone. I'm going to hang up here in a minute. But yeah, and then see, some people now, the Big Bang Theory, people have been saying, well, at least the scientists on the left, we'll say the left or whatever you want to call them, that now they try to take parts of the Bible and put it into saying that the universe always existed. No. Worship the God and not the creation. But I'd just like to hear your guest's comment. I'll take that off there, and I love you, guest tonight. It's a great show, George.
Okay, Paulie.
Well, I would just like to say that quote is so profound, that citation of Romans. I agree completely that it is by looking at creation that we are given overwhelming testimony that it is the Creator that the heaven, there's another passage of Scripture that says the heavens declare the glory of God. I believe that. The more carefully we study the operations and laws that God has used to constitute the universe, it's almost like a second book of Scripture. We have the book of Scripture and we have the book of nature. The problem is that our understanding is often quite cloudy. But if we pursue it with humility, if we pursue it with honesty, and I got to hand it to my atheist, the atheist that I interviewed for this film, an atheist discovered these alignments. And his truthfulness and his commitment to the scientific method led him to report them, even though, in many ways, you know, they point to the theist view of reality. I am very confident that the terrible opposition between faith and science that has characterized the last 400 years is going away.
How could one be an atheist if you just walk outside at night and look at the stars?
George, I'm on your side on this one. I intuited God long before I had a personal, direct, saving experience of him. But it is overwhelmingly clear to me now that even the atheists, and there are some very fine, brilliant atheist scientists who are good friends of mine, or were until the whole controversy on the film blew up.
they turned on you.
They were good friends when they were working on the film with me.
Fair weather friends.
Yeah, well, listen, man, these guys have to worry about so much. They have to worry about funding, about tenure, and I forgive them.
Well, that's a big part of why they do what they do.
Yeah, it is. And the bottom line is they gave me a great movie. They gave me a great film. And I love them all, and I forgive them all. But here's the thing. Even the atheists are moving toward an understanding that, look, either this universe is designed, or it must be one out of an infinity of others. And if it's one out of an infinity of others, we're not doing science anymore, because we can't ever measure those other universes. We're coming to the end of the road here. It is, in fact, the moment of truth for science, and I am very confident that our children and our children's children will be taught a very different creation story than the one that we have been taught.
Rick, take a minute and tell us about the film, the website, and how people can get a hold of you. Can they email you through your website?
Absolutely. Thank you, George. We have a great Facebook page. We have a great blog on our website. The website is www.theprinciplemovie.com. You can comment on all of our articles there. We're constantly generating new content, and you have the opportunity to buy the DVD there, stream the film. You can buy it at Amazon. You can buy it at iTunes. And I strongly recommend the DVD or Blu-ray, because we have a number of special features that we put on the DVD and Blu-ray that we don't have on the stream or on the Amazon and iTunes. And they're especially in regard to this new science that we've been talking about tonight. We have a special feature called New Science.
I'd like to
acquaint you with everything that we've talked about tonight.
And what's your next project?
Well, what we hope to do is to take the very same ideas out of the realm of physical science and into the realm of what does this mean for our culture? What kind of world are we going to create for ourselves when it becomes clear that we are significant, that we are, in fact, in a very special, privileged universe that has been created for us?
I love that. Rick, thank you so much for being on the program. For Dan Galante, Mike Locosio, Tom Danheiser, Lisa Lyon, Lex Lonehood, Sean LaDesure, Greg Bishop, Stephanie Smith, Chris Boros, and George Knapp, I'm George Norrie, somewhere out there on Coast to Coast AM. We'll see you on our next edition. Until then, be safe, everyone.